to help you follow through in that way. They say in life, timing is everything. It's an exaggeration, of course, but it's very often true. In the summer, nearly 100 of us went visiting with the Jesus video. Two Christians went visiting and a woman came to the door. I don't know what they said or how they said it, but the woman accepted the video, as of course did hundreds of others. A week or so later, one of the Christians went back. She found she had a lot in common with a woman who was not at that time a churchgoer. And they had a great conversation about many things, including Jesus Christ. The woman who was visited has since become a regular member of our church family, coming midweek as well as on Sundays. And this week she wrote this to me. I have her permission to quote it. At the moment, I feel very committed to God and feel as if my faith has been reawakened since watching the Jesus video in July. I feel I've discovered what my life has been lacking for several years. I know that I want to share my life with Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? And a real encouragement for us who will go visiting on October the 14th. It's a case of the right words from the video and the Christian who visited at the right time. A few of us also had difficult experiences. We may have said the right words, what we said was probably true, but the timing was wrong. And it's to this question of timing that Ecclesiastes turns in the first 15 verses of chapter 3. I don't think I asked you to turn to it, did I? Page 588, if you would turn to that. You'll certainly need it there. Page 588 of the Church Bibles. So Ecclesiastes says first, everything is good if done at the right time. He begins in verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Then he gives no fewer than 28 examples to prove his point. This is verses 2 to 8. And he says the same thing again in verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And we've all experienced this. It's lovely to watch when someone does the right thing at precisely the appropriate time. It's glorious when it's a part of our own experience. But the converse is true as well. Anything can be disastrous if done at the wrong time. That's why Ecclesiastes gives his long list in verses 2 to 8 and ends with verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? We know from our studies of Ecclesiastes that he's a pessimist. And he's saying here, it's hard to get the timing right. We often mistime what we do. And so although we work hard in our business or at home, what we attempt often misfires. I had an example of that in the early service this morning, where I offered to help someone and it wasn't the right time. And we don't have much to show, says Ecclesiastes, for all our hard work. So he says, both facts are true. Get the timing right and everything works together beautifully. Get the timing wrong and it's at best frustrating and at worst a disaster. Let me pick some examples from his list in verses 2 to 8. I begin with the first, birth and death. Verse 2, a time to be born, or the Hebrew may mean a time to give birth, and a time to die. Many of us have known that wonderful moment, which Melissa knew what, had to work it out, 17 months ago or something like that, when a wife first discovers she's pregnant, and the couple want to tell all the family and friends. The months go on, the due date comes nearer, normally passes, and then the wonderful day when the child is born. What exhaustion, but what joy. And yet that same event is what some people most dread. A teenager finds out she's pregnant. She wonders how long she can conceal it. And when the child is born, some mothers, I heard of an example just this week, don't even want to see their child. They wish it had never happened. Now, that is not sufficient argument for an abortion. It may be for giving the child away to be adopted. But it shows how the same event can be a joy at one time and dreaded at another. The same is true of death, which Ecclesiastes mentions in verse 2. When a widow is old and very ill and in pain, and when she is a Christian, she may want to die, and her family may pray that she will die and go to be with Jesus. It's a relief, and from the Christian point of view, a joy when she does die. But if the woman is in her 30s and has young children, and if the person, however old or young, he or she may be, is not a Christian, then it's terrible when they die. Terrible and bleak. A doctor might see no difference in the two deaths, but the timing of one death seems just right. The time of the other death is a disaster. Another example from Ecclesiastes, physical expressions of love. So the end of verse 5 says, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. We've got at least one engaged couple in church here today. And it's lovely to see an engaged couple walking along holding hands or giving each other a spontaneous kiss. It's beautiful when a Christian couple who have refrained from being naked with each other during their courtship go to bed for the first time on their wedding night. And there's also, says verse 5, a time to refrain from embracing, however hard that might be. Christians keeping themselves within agreed physical limits before they are married. A married man or woman firmly refusing any physical expression of love, however small and however tempting, with anyone other than their husband or wife. That, says Ecclesiastes, is beautiful. One more example, war and peace. At the end of the list, verse 8, a time for war, he says, and a time for peace. Get it wrong, and it's a disaster. Neville Chamberlain got it wrong. He came back from Munich saying, peace in our time, and most people in Britain agreed with him. But really, it was a time for war. And now in Northern Ireland, a number of diehards, unfortunately still very well armed, continue to think that it's a time for war, when in reality it's long since been a time for peace. As Ecclesiastes says, everything can be good, but only if done at the right time. And that leads to his second, more pessimistic point. It is impossible, he says, to know God's timing and God's purposes. Let me read the whole of verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Human beings are unique amongst God's creatures because they've been given not only a sense of time, the right time and the wrong time, but also a sense, says Ecclesiastes here, of eternity, of time stretching right back to the beginning of the world and before the creation of the world, and time stretching forward to the end of this world and beyond the end of this world. Now that is the perspective of God himself. That is the time scale within which God works. The trouble is, as Ecclesiastes says, that although we have this concept of eternity, we don't understand it. We don't understand God's working in it. As verse 11 says, we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Or again in verse 14, he says, I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has made it so in order that men should fear before him. God, he's saying here, works perfectly. His actions and his timing are always right. What he does lasts forever. And the Hebrew word for forever is exactly the same as the word eternity in verse 11. But we don't know what God is doing. That's why the verse ends, we should fear him. We should stand in awe of him and obey him. But Ecclesiastes' conclusion is not wholly negative. The lesson he learns is that human beings should be content with simple goals. Precisely because we can't know what God is doing in the world, Ecclesiastes says, verses 12 and 13, I know that there is nothing better for human beings than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Also, that it is God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Now that is absolutely typical, those verses of Ecclesiastes. The best way to live, he's convinced, is to enjoy life. Verse 12 says, to be happy and to enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Verse 13, to eat and to drink. To do good. The RSV says at the end of verse 12, to enjoy themselves as long as they live. But the Hebrew expression is the absolutely normal one for doing good, being kind and generous to our family and neighbors. And because Ecclesiastes is always concerned with the world of work, he adds at the end of verse 13, taking pleasure in all his toil, enjoying our work, whether our work is in the home with a Sophie or another child or outside the home. To live like this, says Ecclesiastes, is a gift from God. Verse 13, also I know that it is God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. The fact is that most people don't live like this. They would love to have a different job, but they feel they've missed the opportunity for it. They wish that something would happen in their romantic life, but the timing seems to have gone wrong. Only a few people genuinely enjoy life, do good, and take pleasure in their work. It's the right way, says Ecclesiastes, to respond to how little we understand of God and his purposes. It's a way of life that is a gift from God. Now, that message of Ecclesiastes is helpful as far as it goes. But the New Testament has something much richer to say on the same theme. Turn now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which in the New Testament section, right at the back of the Bible, is page 157. 157, almost at the end of the Bible. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because here Paul says, the Holy Spirit shows Christians God's purposes. I'm going to read from verse 9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. Now this is a very rich passage, but I want to bring out just its main points. Paul says, left to ourselves, none of us can understand God's gifts. Look at verse 9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So to this extent, the New Testament agrees with Ecclesiastes. We can't know God's purposes, not by ourselves. They are beyond us, out of the reach of our mind. But then Paul says something which takes us further than Ecclesiastes. He says the Holy Spirit does understand God's purposes. From halfway through verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, says St. Paul, the Holy Spirit, is integral to the Godhead. And because the Holy Spirit is right inside the Godhead, of course he understands the purposes of God and the gifts of God. Even, says the end of verse 11, the deep things of God. Sorry, the end of verse 10, the deep things of God. And then the New Testament goes one stage further. The Holy Spirit reveals to Christians what he knows about God's gifts and purposes. Follow it with me from verse 9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And again, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. Now this was something outside Ecclesiastes' experience. He lived before Christ. He wasn't a Christian. But every Christian has the Spirit of God living in him or her. And he shows us what God's overriding purposes are, mainly by opening our eyes to understand the Bible, and also as we grow in Christian maturity. So God has not only put the idea of eternity into the human mind, he has also shown us, if we are Christians and therefore have the Spirit of God, what he is doing in eternity, what his purposes are in Christ and in the church, and what his gifts are to us who are Christians. Well, what are we to take away from the study of Ecclesiastes in the New Testament? I'll mention just two things. First, it is true that we can be over-ambitious for ourselves. That's the message of Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13. You'll remember it says, don't have over-grandiose ideas about yourself, about the splash you're going to make in your working life, about the perfect family you're going to bring up. Because you'll often get the timing wrong. Doing something that could be right, but at the wrong time. Every parent knows that. Or missing the golden opportunity to make the right decision. Every person in their working life knows that. Better, says Ecclesiastes, to set our sights lower and be content with the simple pleasures God gives and the unspectacular opportunities to do good. Yes, that is right, but the New Testament adds, we can never be too ambitious about knowing more of God. That's the implication of 1 Corinthians 2, 9-12. The Holy Spirit shows us truths about God which otherwise it would be impossible to know. Truths about his love for us and his gifts to us. And we will never finish exploring the depths of God's love with the help of God's Spirit. So let's be ambitious to know more of God. Really to become familiar with the Bible, which the Spirit inspired. Really to understand and to be able to explain to others and above all to experience what God has showered on us in his love. And the second truth this study shows us is that we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us do the right thing at the right time. Yes, it's true, as Ecclesiastes says, that left to ourselves, we will often misjudge the right time and feel adrift in life, or just frustrated that all the effort we put into our relationships or our work seemed to be getting us nowhere. But the point is, we're not left to ourselves, not if we're Christians. And turn for one last very brief passage to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. This is page 70 of the New Testament section. Luke chapter 12, page 70. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious how or what you're to answer or what you're to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And we might add, to bring this sermon full circle, when you go out with the Jesus videos, it's natural to have your heart flutter a bit. But you've no need to be anxious about how you will answer people who may have questions or what you'll say when people open the door at that very hour, just when you need to know how to respond. The Holy Spirit will teach you precisely what to say. Let us pray.